Hello, this is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Again, I am your host for Good Word during this summer quarter, and we are studying about agents of hope in the Bible. Our agent that we're going to focus on for this time is John the Baptist, another colorful person out of the New Testament. And to help us in our discussion, I'm pleased to once again welcome Dr. Carl Kosart and Dr. Paul Dibdahl, two of my colleagues from the School of Theology. Welcome.
Thank you.
To Good Word. John the Baptist, a very colorful person. If Paul was colorful, this man is also a very colorful person. Some of the things that I have thought about with John and his background was the contrast with Jesus. He came from the tribe of Levi. His father was a priest, and Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, from a royal lineage. And that is interesting from many perspectives in Jewish society and messianic expectations and those kinds of things. Gabriel introduces the birth first to John's father, and then the birth of Jesus to Mary. Fascinating story how that begins. And if you trace the two lives, there's people who find parallels between John and Jesus that are intriguing. What do we know about this man that you gentlemen find interesting?
John is such an interesting character. I mean, first of all, to me it's insightful that we actually have reference to him outside of the New Testament. Josephus, early Jewish historian, actually mentions the existence of John the prophet in connection to Herod Agrippa and the situation there with taking his brother's wife and so forth. So this is a person we have insight from, not only from Scripture, but also from outside of the New Testament.
Yeah. He's interesting in that he dresses strangely and he lives out in the wilderness. He's a priestly boy who becomes a country boy.
Yes.
In a sense. And a very austere one. Mm-hmm. Why would he do this?
It's interesting to see pictures of him in some of these Jesus movies and so forth. You can always know it's John the Baptist because it's this crazy hair and
shaggy
big
hair,
beard, you know, and he's yelling out there, you know, doomsday.
He was dressed in such a way that it would have called to mind the Old Testament prophets.
Yes, very much so.
Prophets.
The camel's hair garb.
Camel's hair,
And in fact, that was striking for a lot of people because prophecy they considered to have ended.
Ceased, yes.
Ceased. And suddenly here comes a prophet. Mm-hmm. What's the connection with Elijah?
This is the prophecy in Malachi, I believe, right?
Yeah.
That talks about the Elijah coming again. And Jesus refers to, John is that Elijah.
Yeah.
I think here the point being that in the same way that Elijah called people to a decision on Mount Carmel, John the Baptist, as the forerunner of the Messiah, the new Elijah, was to call people to make a decision for the Messiah. And we see that very much. John, he makes things pretty black and white. He calls Jews, amazingly, Jews, to repent and be baptized.
Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, if they were Gentiles, to be baptized and become a Jew. But as a Jew, you're already born a son or a daughter of Abraham. Why would you need any type of transformation?
Yeah.
But John says, no, you need transformation as well.
And he says it, as you alluded, he doesn't just say it in quite as calm a way.
Yes.
He calls them names as they come out to you. Offsprings, brood of vipers,
brood of vipers,
offspring of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He does not greet them as they come out to hear him in the wilderness with words that are easy for them to accept.
Yeah. That passage in Malachi talks about judgment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And John is really very much into judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, the passage talks about turning the hearts.
Mm-hmm. Fathers, parents to the children.
Parents to the children, children to parents. He's interesting because there is a social gospel component to John. Particularly, I think Luke brings it out about soldiers being content with their wages and
As they respond to John, John's preaching, and ask, "What should we do?" and "What should we do?" John speaks to each of those groups with a specific issue that they would have been likely most tempted with as soldiers to use their power to overstep their bounds, tax collectors to collect more than they should. And he speaks to each one on the areas of life that probably would have been the greatest struggle for them, and calls them to a change.
Yeah, we've moved into his message, but there are a few more things I want to talk about with regard to his not only his dress but his diet.
I heard that Carl has done some work on this, so I'm anxious to hear.
Well, it's
the locusts are the problem, right? Isn't
honey's okay?
Yeah,
he ate locusts and. Wild honey.
Yeah, locusts. So is he actually eating bugs? This was actually troublesome for some early Christians, particularly a group referred to as the Ebionites. They were strict promoters of a vegetarian diet, and they were a little concerned here with locusts. So in their text, they had their own gospel. This is a deviant group.
Yeah.
They actually changed the word. The word for locusts is akris.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they just changed it slightly with changing an alpha to an epsilon and adding one letter. And by changing that, it becomes not locus, but pancakes or a fritter. So they make John here eating pancakes rather than actual locus, because that troubled them.
You could put the honey on the pancakes.
Exactly, there you go.
Oh, boy. Well, this is interesting because, you know, when I was a kid, 9 years old, we traveled by car from India. And we went through today's Iraq. I'm glad it wasn't what it was now. There was still some shooting across the road back then, I remember. But beside the road, there was a Bedouin sitting with a big metal bowl sitting on a fire. And in it was oil and grasshoppers.
Mm.
And evidently they are still eaten today.
Yes.
They are poor people's food. And if that's what John did eat, because the way the word is spelled, it does fit with the Septuagint in Leviticus 11, where there are four kinds of locusts that are clean to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not so sure that you had fritters. I think they were creepy crawlies.
I think they probably were too.
The other option that some people suggest, and we probably don't have to talk the whole program about John's diet, but is that it may have been some seed pods from the locust tree. And I realize there are some potential, well, some at least who would believe that would be the correct.
It's interesting because John is such a fire breathing doomsday preacher. And comes across very, very rough. And often we like to smooth things out, not only with the way we give the message, but perhaps even with John's diet.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, there are some other things. John did, I think, see Jesus as the agent of judgment.
Mm.
He was going to clean the threshing floor.
Yes.
He was going to baptize with fire.
Yeah.
It became problematic for John when Jesus began traveling around. They both started off preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Mm-hmm.
That was both the way they preached. But then Jesus didn't do enough cleaning of the threshing floor. He was out healing people. He was being inclusive of outsiders in the way that he treated people, centurions and lepers. And he sent his disciples. He got a little bit worried that things were not going the way he thought they should. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, gentlemen, what happened there?
Well, I think you described it really well. Mm-hmm. The expectation was not just for John the Baptist, but for others, that the Messiah would come with great power and majesty and clean house, set things straight, not only in the house of Israel, but certainly Gentile power, Roman power over their land, that would be resolved by the Messiah. And here you have Jesus, who spends most of his life working in a carpenter shop, and then when he does begin his public ministry,
he associates with drunkards and others.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not what John would have expected, nor what others would have
expected. And if John had it so right and wavered, what does it say about us?
Gives us hope.
It does give us hope, doesn't it? It does give us hope.
And I think we can learn, too, that we may have the agenda mapped out for what God ought to be doing in our world even today. Yes. And we probably ought to let God work things out in his own way.
I do like, though, when John has these questions, is John sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, what's the deal? Are you the one or not?
Yeah.
And I like Jesus' answer. Perhaps I can just read it from Matthew 11. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Yeah.
And I think John takes that and realizes it references the Old Testament and the message of John himself, and I think that gives John hope as well in who Jesus is as the Messiah and gives him the strength to go through ultimately the greatest sacrifice John could give, and that was losing his own head for the sake of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Herod thought that when Jesus came on the scene, he had put away John, and he thought that this was John
resurrected.
Yes. As we wind down our discussion here, I want to come back to the topic of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you think John had in mind with repentance? We started touching on it with regard to it being a very strange message for Jews.
Well, I think we have one example. We can look at the message he gave to Herod Agrippa, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who was married to his brother's wife.
Yeah.
And, very specifically, it refers to him confronting him. And I think in that case, he wanted him to do what was right, to sever that relationship and go a different direction. So repentance, I think, is this message of, as it is in Greek, metanoia, which is a change of mind, a new direction.
A new direction.
Not just feeling sorry, but actually go down a different path.
Yeah. And were all Jews that way?
Mm-hmm.
It's so fascinating that he attracted so many Jews. Most Jews would say, because I'm a child of Abraham, I'm a child of God.
I don't need repentance.
I don't need repentance. And his was, and he attracted, they flocked out to him. Even the church or the Jewish leaders flocked out to him, although they didn't like him. Neither John nor Jesus, there's that wonderful passage where he said, we pipe to you like children, we pipe to you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn.
Yeah.
Neither John nor Jesus fit in to the Jewish preconceptions of what would come. So that is he's a wonderful character.
And a message that we need to hear ourselves today.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Even though we are in church, we still need to tend to repentance.
Yes.
Gentlemen, thank you for this discussion today. And my special thanks again to John Campbell, our program engineer, and to all the listeners out there. For Good Word, this is Bruce Johansson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.